My series that I'm dealing with is from 1 Corinthians, when Paul was writing to the church that had, the people had grown up in a pagan civilization. In Judea, in Israel, these people had been taught the Bible from childhood on. They heard the words of God, even in the womb. Science has shown that babies can't respond after birth to sounds they heard regularly before birth. And so when Paul talks to Timothy about being hearing the word of God from the birth, he uses that term of a newborn even on. What we see in Christianity today in America is that there is a constant push and pull of our world to the Christian, saying, you can believe what you want, but if you want to be wise, you're going to have to listen to our science, you're going to have to listen to our philosophies, you have to be listening to the way we understand things. Counseling. We find that people that are calling themselves Christians are actually saying that Bible counseling just will not cut it. You have to have the actual psychiatrist. You have to have the people from the universities to counsel you about your problems. Now, if you take the time to get into who they're saying we have to listen to, you'll recognize that there's the Freudian, there's the Rogerian, there's the others, and these are three main characteristics that are completely different. One says the reason you're like you are is for this reason. The other says this, and the other says that. And each one denies that the other is legitimate. So that means that the psychiatrist that you're talking to, whatever comes out of his mouth, two-thirds of the book on his shelves are frowning at him saying, no, that's not right. And so what it has come down to, if you really understood it, is to say that they're trying whatever works, and they have no real basis in this. And to say this is the wisdom that we should be following is actually foolishness. So as you and I, Paul counsels them that if you're looking for wisdom, there is a place to find it, but it is not in the world. It is not their scientist. It is not their, you know, the word science is an old word that just means knowledge. It is not some particular knowledge necessarily, but we've come to limit it to something that they have studied and something that the scientists say. And very often, they say what they say so they can get the information. They can get paid by the government, so they can't say anything too different, or else they don't get the grants. Let me ask you then to notice with me Paul's introduction to this passage, chapter 2, verse 1, on through, that we're going to be looking here at the way he introduces this concept of wisdom to Greeks, to people who, the country that provided the great philosophers of our world. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech." You need to know that they taught, ever since Aristotle, they had principles of oration, principles of speaking. And this was all very psychologically worked out, where you could be an effective speaker, you could be a persuasive speaker. He says, "I didn't come to you with skills of oration, excellency of speech, or of wisdom," talking about the worldly wisdom, "declaring unto you the testimony of God." He says, "Instead, I'm saying this is what God says. Here is the testimony that God gives you. For I determined," he says, "I know enough of this stuff. I could have talk to you about philosophy. But he said, I determined not to know anything among you save except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, that's going to be the message, not how in philosophy this is so important. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing or persuasible words of man's wisdom. That wisdom of oration, he says, I didn't go in for that. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, he said, I wanted to give you a simple message from God, and when people got saved, changed their lives, he said, you'd see it's powerful, not another philosophy. But in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand, be propped up in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I think in this introduction, you begin to see that the emphasis is, what can you depend on as wisdom? What can you rely on to be wise? So when he says here, your faith, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, in verse 5, is not only the act of believing, but also in that which is to believe, what you believe. This is the faith, the Christian faith, what you believe. So your faith refers to all of Christian teaching. Then the apostles' desire was to establish Christian doctrine in this pagan culture, not the so-called wisdom of that culture, but on the power of God. I don't want you basing your faith on this fallible wisdom. Now, early on, Christians, as Christianity spread, and as, can I say, popular Christianity spread, there were people who were schooled in the philosophies, Plato's idealism and so on, that they said, oh, I see how this applies to this Christian thinking. See? They're taking it as a philosophy that can be intermingled and merged together with this Greek philosophy. And in that, they ruined Christian teaching, you see, and it became cults. The apostles' desire then was to give them a solid basis from what God says. Now, the word power, but the power of God, the word power has special reference to ability. There is power meaning authority, but this is the word meaning ability. So, especially in the midst of a pagan culture, Christian teaching must not rest on man's ability to reason and think. You can't reason your way to God, but it has to rest on God's ability to save, not man's ability to save himself. Christian doctrine always begins with our understanding of God himself. You do not understand the doctrine if you have not received God, if you do not understand who God is. That was Paul's introduction. Let's move on to Paul's transition. Before he gets into the actual study of seeking for wisdom, he says this, 1 Corinthians 2:6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom. He says, having said that I'm not basing it on the wisdom of the world, he says, we do speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, that comes to nothing. Christian teaching is not opposed to wisdom. That is, it is not anti-intellectual. I'm dumb and I want to get dumber and dumber, just believe in the Lord, you know. That's not who we are. We are people who are supposed to be studying the Word of God with all the ability we have. So he says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that says that we do indeed offer wisdom, and to the people who are perfect. How many are perfect here? No, you see, what it means is people who have achieved some maturity. They're grown up Christians. He says, now, I can't just give you the milk of the word. It needs you to speak wisdom to you concerning the word of God. Albert Barnes, a great commentator, said this on the word perfect: it is clearly used to denote those who were advanced in Christian knowledge, who were qualified to understand the subject, who had made progress in the knowledge of the mysteries of the gospel, and who thus saw its excellence. It does not mean here that they were sinless, for the argument of the apostle does not bear on that inquiry, but that they were qualified to understand the gospel. In contradiction from the carnally minded, who rejected it as foolishness. I have had people, and my guess is unsaved people, or just people who have visited churches and so on, they say, well, I have a question for you. And I said, well, it's a good question. It's a deep question. Unfortunately, you don't have the background to understand the answer. So the answer would mean nothing to you. You'd have to take some classes in Christian doctrine before the answer would mean anything to you. Now that sounds, I don't know, elitist or something, but it's just the fact. Because I've spent hours on dealing with people and they say, no, I don't get it. You know, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's how you started. So of course it didn't do you any good. He says, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Now Christian wisdom, let's understand this, is characteristically different from the wisdom of this age. This word world is the word age. The current age, it's the philosophy of what's new and different, you know, what's going on now. This is not the kind of wisdom that comes from this world. The word princes here is not being specific. We have settled on prince to being the son of a king or something like that. But here it's just the generic word for leader, any leader. So we find the world's leaders in government. We find the world's leaders in entertainment. I've always been amazed to find that it's the entertainers who are telling us about the problems of the environment. Wait a minute, I want to check with, you know, another entertainer before I really make a decision here. You know, who are these people? The people that have, I don't know, taken the time to read a book maybe and think they know everything. We keep seeing these commercials where the guy that used to be on Cheers, I don't even know his name, but he's there to explain to people about which phone, cell phone to buy and so on. And I thought, why are we going to listen to him? He's the one who told us that within 20 years, about 30 years ago, he said, in 20 years the world will end because the sea will be dead. Everything in the sea will be dead. Well, didn't happen, so I guess he doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, but we go to entertainment. Education. Oh, they're a professor at, you know, Princeton or Yale or whatever. Or literature. Literature has become the world's Bible. They've rejected the Bible, but this guy wrote about this. This guy wrote about that. This person opened up our thinking to this, and literature has become their Bible. None of them devised, loved, or envisioned Christian wisdom. They are alienated from it, and so they're striving, and some of them have some good things to say about the subject they're talking about, but it doesn't accumulate knowledge, wisdom, that you can get from God. And he says, their wisdom comes to naught, results in nothing. The world's wisdom vanishes. It's been interesting for me to study this idea of the modern philosophy, which is a kind of nihilism. It's that nothing means anything, that everything is absurd, that there is no true knowledge. And they say that what happened is, and some of them actually pinpoint the time when this happened, when people were believing that science answers every problem, you see. We just have to listen to the scientists. Well, then the scientists and the social programmers, they came up with this giant home, this giant high-rise that would meet everybody's needs. And so the homeless were allowed to go in there and so on. So on, and this turned out to be such a horrible thing, where crime and and vicious sin was going on so much that the police stopped going there because they'd get hurt, they'd get killed. This was in St. Louis or someplace like that. And the world said, if this is what science offers along with the atomic bomb, well, they don't know what they're talking about. They invent stuff, but it's not real life. It comes to nothing. The world's wisdom vanishes. We need to see the wisdom and the planning of this age's leaders as merely temporary and leading to nothing because they don't have the value of truth. Only that which is built on the wisdom of God will last. Now, this is where we as believers need to take a pretty strong stand. We need to say, I may not understand all of the Bible, but it is true and it came from God, and God cares for me. God is love. Therefore, I'm going to rest on what he says and not on the people who say this is all wrong. 1 Corinthians 1:28. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. He says it's you simple, believing Christians who haven't studied the scholarship of Plato and Socrates, or even if you did, that actually brings about the happiness of life. You get it, you see. And all this flare-up of supposed science brings you to nothing. Their plans are brought to nothing by the power of Christ, and finally, ultimately, their glory vanishes before the advance of Christ's kingdom. Lightfoot said that. And he didn't really understand the kingdom. Finally, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, where sin at the beginning has been banished. So if the church does not offer wisdom, the world's wisdom, what kind of wisdom is it that it does offer? If the church does offer wisdom, what kind of wisdom is it? Not the wisdom of the world. All right, now we get into the main part of the message. All of that was introduction, so now we can get started. Now 16 points, just a few. First, Christian wisdom is revealed wisdom, not developed, not evolved, not stacked up like Jenga blocks. This is revealed wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:7 to 9. In this passage, the eternal wisdom was hidden, that is, not known. 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now you have to actually read all the uses of this term mystery to understand what he means here, but it's not something mysterious. He means even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He's saying that God's wisdom was not known, was not even knowable to men in and of themselves. But he has revealed it. That's why we call it a mystery, because it was unknown, but God revealed it. So this is what the revelation of God in the Bible, not the book of the Revelation, but God's revealed truth, was a mystery because it was unknown to us. So the wisdom of the gospel was in the heart of the transcendent one. God decided on it before the ages began. This wisdom is summarized in the gospel, as seen by the phrase, unto our glory. Ordained before the world unto our glory. What does our glory have to do with wisdom? It was the wisdom of the gospel. This is God saying, if I give man free will so that he can choose to love us, he will choose to sin and therefore will die in hell forever. So then we either can't accomplish our goal of creating man and bringing him to heaven, or we find an answer to this problem. Now, the only answer will be that one of us, one of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one of us has to become a man so that you can die and take the place of their death. And Jesus said, I'll be the one to do that. I'll do that. And that was the mystery, unknown by man. Who could have figured out something like that? That God would say, I'll sacrifice myself so that man can live. Who would have guessed that? This was explained back in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is that wisdom, and it's that heart of that which is what we understand. So the word mystery specifically means that while it was hidden, it is now revealed by God to man. And that you find mystery, and very often he explains it every time he uses it. But where it isn't explained, that's what it means. So eternal wisdom was hidden. Secondly, this eternal wisdom was not available to the world's leaders. There was no leaf you could study to figure out that Christ was going to die for us. There was no mineral you could dig up and analyze it and find this out, you see. There was no chemical combination that would explain this to you. 1 Corinthians 2:8-9. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I'm going to be talking about this verse 9, because you and I have heard this verse mentioned lots of times, and probably never in the context of what it actually means. But let me say first, if the world leaders had figured out the eternal wisdom of the gospel, they would not have done the unthinkable, crucified the Lord of glory. Elsewhere in the scripture it says, you killed the author of life. You see the inherent contradiction of this thing. The one who is offering salvation, they kill that one. Now, verse 9 most often is recited as referring to what we get in heaven. Oh, you get to heaven. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for us. Well, that's fine, and certainly it's true. It's just not what it's talking about. This is far from the only or even the most important part of what this verse is talking about. The verse tells us that the human eye, the human physical eye, ear, heart, mind of man, is incapable of devising or even comprehending the gospel. Eye hath not seen what God revealed. Ear hath not heard what God revealed. You see? The point is, neither has entered into the heart of man. It never occurred to man what God has revealed. That's what he's saying. But these are the things that God has prepared for them that love him. So the verse speaks of the divine origin of the Word of God. He knew it, but didn't come by what men saw, what men heard, or what they devised in their heart. Number two, Christian wisdom is spiritual wisdom. It is not mathematical wisdom, though mathematics can enter into it. It is not chemical and so on. 1 Corinthians 2:10-16. First of all, it is delivered by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:10-12. Notice, number one, the Holy Spirit's access to God's thoughts. He has an interesting way of bringing this out, saying that what God revealed by the Holy Spirit inspiring the words is what was in the mind of God. And he says it this way in chapter 2, verse 10, but God hath revealed them, these thoughts, unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's the Spirit that searches the deep things of God, and so he has revealed them to us in the inspired Word of God. Searcheth, this word pictures the Holy Spirit as the only one who can dig into and examine the deep things of God. Now, these deep things are the purposes of God in devising the gospel. Why did he do this? The world can't quite understand it. The devil didn't understand it. The devil thought that he was winning when he was killing Jesus, and that was the very thing that saves us and defeats him. John Gill said this, "The deep things of God intend not the perfections of his nature, which are past finding out unto perfection by men." There are some things that are so transcendent that we can't quite get there. We can just envision it from afar. "Nor do they mean the depths of his wise and righteous providence, how he provides for us. But what they do mean is the mysterious doctrines of the gospel, the fellowship of the mystery which was hid in God, his wise counsels of old concerning man's salvation, and the scheme of things drawn in his eternal mind and revealed in the Word." He says this is what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us in the inspired Scripture. So the Holy Spirit's access to God's thoughts, and then he gives an analogy of the Spirit's knowledge. He tries to make this as clear to us as he can. 1 Corinthians 2:11 and 12. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him?" So I look over here, Bud Weeks, and I look at him and I say, "Aha, you're thinking of going fishing," or something. And he says, "Well, no, not right now, you know." And the thing, or will you? I'd be really surprised. Okay. Gary showed us a picture of it, gigantic catfish, so maybe everybody's thinking about fishing, except for me. I don't like it. But anyway, the thing is, who knows what he's thinking? This says only he does. The spirit within him knows what he's thinking. But I don't know. I mean, I can read some of his body language and that type of thing. See? If he starts talking about something, I can guess what he's getting to, maybe. But the point is, another man can't read another man's thoughts. That's what he's saying. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save or except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man." We can't read God's mind. The only one who can is the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God reads God's mind, because they are one and the same. One God, three persons. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." That's who the Holy Spirit is. "That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." What God wanted to communicate to us, the Holy Spirit communicates to us, directly sharing the mind of God, and he lives within us. So let me summarize this. Point A, a man's spirit knows the inner thoughts of that man. B, no other man knows these thoughts. By comparison, the spirit of the world cannot know the inner thoughts of God. And D, only God's spirit has access to God's inner thoughts. So we're saying here this is all delivered by the Holy Spirit. The second thing that he says is that it is delivered by means of the Scripture words. This is not the Holy Spirit speaking to us, turn left, turn right, walk this far, jump over that crack in the sidewalk. This is not the way the Holy Spirit works. This is the way people talk about the Holy Spirit working. The man says, "God told me to raise up $50,000 so I can build a gold statue of God's hands. And if God said it, then you have to give the money for it." See, this is their schemes. I would like for them to point out where in the Scripture building that golden statue of hands is to be found. Then I believe the Spirit said it. But not because they wanted the money. That's not it. All right. 1 Corinthians 2:13. "Which things also we speak," what the Holy Spirit has revealed, "what things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth." We're not couching it in the philosophies of man, "but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." He's saying this is the way you learn the Word of God. This isn't reading the Word of God and saying, "You know what that makes me think of?" I was in a Bible study where they said, "Well, maybe what we ought to do is to just, we ought to, everybody just read a verse and go around and tell what you think it means." And I said, "Well, I don't think I would enjoy being in a Bible study like that, because who knows what it means? The meaning of what it means is in the words." You know, people say, "Well, why do you always tell us what this means in the Greek, what this means in the Hebrew?" Because that's the meaning of the words. We don't get it all just in the English. or even in the Amharic. We get it from what words God chose. So we study the words, you see. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, not earthly things with spiritual, spiritual with earthly things. Since there is nothing in the world or within the realm of worldly knowledge that we may compare spiritual truth, we must grow in spiritual knowledge by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So use Bible words to understand other Bible words. Understand what the Bible says here when it's very clear, to understand what it means here where it's kind of hard to understand. Use Bible concepts to understand other Bible concepts. And by this technique, we may grow spiritually. You see, when you got saved and the Holy Spirit came in, that wasn't the end. That was the beginning. You begin growing. This is what Peter says, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace. Grow, develop, like a plant, blossom out. And grow not only in grace, but in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he closes, to him be the glory both now and forever. He says, I leave you with this thought, grow, develop. See, important concept. And then the third thing we see is that these, God's wisdom, it is received by living spirit alone. This he talks about in verses 14 to 16. First of all, a man's soul is not sufficient. Now, I've got to define terms here, because I'm using spirit and soul, meaning two different things. And I'm talking about the parts of a man. We have the physical body, but we also have the natural man, the unsaved man, also has an active soul. The soul is the mind that uses the brain. The soul are the emotions that feel, perhaps, the excitement of the physical heart. The soul is the willpower that checks out choices and then makes a decision. It's the higher part of the natural man. Now, everybody has a living soul. Unsaved people have a mind and a will and emotions, and sometimes advanced will and emotions and all that stuff. But that's not enough to get the wisdom of God. It's not enough. Here's where he says it, 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, and I'm going to talk about what this word natural really is, but it's soulish. It means a man dominated by the soul. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That doesn't qualify. Having a spirit, having a soul, does not qualify you to understand the things of the Spirit. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Until the Holy Spirit resurrects your spirit. You have a spirit, even when you're unsaved. It's just dormant. It's just dead. It's fast asleep. It's in a coma. It's a radio not plugged in. All the parts work, just nothing's connected. He says they have to be spiritually discerned, not soulishly discerned. Let me share the words. The word natural is in your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, number 5591. This is psychikos. It is an adjective from the noun 5590, psyche, meaning soul. And we get our word psychology from this, talking about the mind, psycha. But psychikos is soul-like, the adjective. So the soulish man is the natural unsaved man, because that's the highest level that he can reach. He has a living and active soul, which refers to his mind, his will, and his emotions. everything that makes you a man rather than an animal. Many unsaved men are intellectual. Many of them are willful. Many of them are emotional. But that, what they are not, is spiritual. And it's funny to me to hear about talking about getting spiritual, and they're talking about some form of music or something, you know. But they don't understand. So, gospel truth is communicated by God's Spirit by means of Bible words inspired by God's Spirit. But the unsaved man has a spirit, but it's dormant or dead. This is what it says, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. What was dead? People are not intellectually dead. They're not willfully dead. They're not emotionally dead. He's talking about spiritually dead, you see. Ephesians 2:1. You hath he quickened, which means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead, but we were made alive when we got saved. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace, or by whose grace, you are saved. Colossians 2:13, and you, talking about back before you were saved, you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And then in 1 Peter 4:6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Why are you preaching the gospel to unsaved people? They're dead. Well, their spirit is dead, but by hearing it and being persuaded to accept it, their spirit comes to life, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, live according to God in the spirit. All right, because the unsaved man's spirit is dead, he cannot understand the communication from God's spirit. We were just at the funeral of our friend, Gail Puckett. And, you know, if you'd gone up to the body and said, I want to tell you this story. Are you getting this? Are you getting this, Gail? Well, he's not getting it because he's dead. And that's speaking the truth to the unsaved world. If a man's radio is unplugged, he neither hears nor comprehends the clear transmission that it offers. Not a transistor radio. You have to plug it in. So a man's soul is not sufficient. What is? A man's spirit is sufficient. 1 Corinthians 2:15 and 16, next two verses. But he that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. You can't be judged if you can't be discerned. If people don't understand what you're all about, their judgment is of no value. Should affect you not at all. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may or shall instruct him? Are we going to tell God what it should be? But we have the mind of Christ. Now this word spiritual is back to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, number 4152. It is pneumatikos. You pronounce the P in the silent P in Greek. Pneuma. Pneumatikos. This is the adjective of the noun pneuma, meaning spirit. So this is like the spirit. Spirit also means breath or air, a pneumatic hammer run by air pressure. Pneumatic comes from pneuma. All right. The concept here that the counterpart to natural or soulish is spiritual or of the spirit, you see. So God can speak spirit to spirit. Man can hear and comprehend spirit to spirit. The Holy Spirit, using spiritually inspired Bible words, may communicate the very mind of God to him that is spiritually alive. You say, well, that sounds like too much. Well, that's what the whole Bible is. Explaining the mind. That's what any written word does. If you read a book, you're reading the man's mind who wrote it, because he expressed his mind in those words, you see. Fiction, non-fiction, whatever it is. You're reading his thoughts. But that's not supernatural. It's called reading, right? And that's what we do with the Word of God. We're reading the mind of God. We're hearing the mind of God. As we approach life with God's revealed wisdom, if we can be instructed by the very mind of God about our life, we are enabled to discern or examine or search all things. We don't have to be schooled in science to see whether evolution or creation is correct. We just have to check with God what God said. However, our God-given thinking is not understood by the world any more than God is understood. They're saying, well, we go by science, you go by faith. No, I go by faith in God, you go by faith in science. It's all by faith. And then let me share with you God's conclusion quickly. 1 Corinthians 3:1-5. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. They were spiritual, they were saved. But he said, I have to speak unto you as unto carnal. He's not talking about being carnal Christians. He's talking about being like unsaved people, being fleshly. Carnal is fleshly. Even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, up to this time, you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. He says, I can't go into the great wisdom because you're not one of those perfect. You're not one of those mature Christians. For you are yet carnal. You are saved people acting like unsaved. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions or factions, are ye not carnal? Don't you just seem like normal men and walk as men or according to man? See, you're acting like the wisdom of the world. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another says, ha ha, not me, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Paul says. Who do you think I am? Who is Apollos? But ministers, servants, by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So believers in a pagan culture, like that around us, may become so influenced that they lose their spiritual discernment. As I was saying, people saying, you can't get better by having Bible counseling. You have to go to the secularly trained counselors. Well, they've lost any ability to actually provide great change in a person's life. They try to compare spiritual truths with worldly thinking. And these are two different things, come from two different places. Pride is the greatest influence of worldly thinking. The more people study, the more they rely on the world's thoughts to prove their wisdom. And this is the downfall of many a theologian who is striving to be thought to be wise. Bickering and claiming to be better than others, that's worldly pride. Mark 10:42-45, Jesus called them to him, gathering disciples, said to them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. We are your masters. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. We're not like that, he says. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, your servant. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be the servant, this word slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He says, I am the Lord. And even I came to serve and to slave. So, what are you supposed to do? Get back to the Spirit-inspired Scripture. Immerse yourself in the Bible. Meditate on God's mind, the thoughts that he gives you. Think God's thoughts. If you as a Christian desire wisdom and would like to be known as wise, you dare not seek your wisdom from the world's leaders. You're going to find the cupboard bare. Wade through the pagan culture around you as Daniel did in pagan Babylon. You are insulated as a believer against all that pagan influence. he purposed not to defile himself. Let's gain that holy purpose. What the world's system does is try to defile you. Don't, or just refuse to be defiled. And what happened with Daniel? He was recognized among them as an exceptionally wise man. Exceptionally wise man. So, we want wisdom, we want to be wise, but in a pagan culture, you can't rely on the wisdom that they're calling for. It's not true and doesn't work. It is their way of advancing themselves. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come to you then as people who want to be understanding, we want to be smart, we want to be filled with a true wisdom, but we recognize that in so many areas, the world's wisdom is absolutely contrary to the wisdom that you present in your word. But Father, true wisdom compares spiritual with spiritual. And so we who are saved and have our spirit resurrected from the dead by the Holy Spirit, we then can listen with true understanding. We can absorb the mind of God through the scriptures. As we do that and we compare Bible words, Bible concepts, Bible doctrines, we compare them knowing that they all are consistent, they're all truth, there's no error in it because it comes from you. We ask that you might help us then to broaden our understanding of the world and of history and of the future and of life, of living life and loving life and achieving something important in life, that we must do it by your wisdom, not the world's. The whole world's concept of dating and marriage, the whole world's concept of having children or killing them, we ask, Father, that you might help us to see this is far from the way you intended things to be. So we ask that you might guide and direct us. Help us then to open our spirit to the words inspired by the Holy Spirit and read your mind to gain your thinking, to be like David, a man after God's own heart. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, I find that I doubt the word of God when I read something the world says. The world proclaims by archaeology that the Bible has been disproved. They claim by science that the Bible has been disproved. And yet the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And if we find that what they say is actually opposite what the Bible says, then they are lying, whether they know it or not. They are speaking a lie and not the truth. And we just need to orient ourselves around the truth of God. You say, well, I find that the world has pulled me into a place where I have doubted God's word. Then let me ask you to repent of that, because you're not doubting God's word. You're doubting God as he shared with you his mind. And that's just wrong. So ask him to forgive you of that and to open your eyes to the truth of that subject by studying more of the Word of God. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I need to get back on track with the Word of God. I need to understand what God says about these matters. Pray for me. Father, we ask that you might indeed guide us and direct us according to your truth, and we might learn your wisdom. For when we do things according to your way, you make even our enemies to be at peace with us, that you give us the delights of our heart, because we are more and more like unto you. Help us then to resist the pagan world's influence that would defile us, that would change us from the truth to error, and error never really works. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.